Thank you, Lana. Good morning, everyone. My name's Adam. I'm a member of the ministry team here, and let me add my welcome to Tavis's and everybody else's. Before I forget, can we just thank the orchestra this morning for their amazing contribution? They've been rehearsing for many months, so they'll be doing a fabulous job. So thank you to everyone who's been involved in that. As Tavis said, we are a bilingual church. People worship here in Mandarin and in English. Sadly, my Mandarin is very limited. If you are here today as a Mandarin speaker and you brought headphones, you can scan the QR code or type in sthills.com/ACM24 and you can hear this message in Mandarin while I am preaching in English this morning. So let me begin. We hear in this morning's reading, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." On average, 37,000 babies are born every day. How many days do you hear that as the leading story in the news? In fact, when do you ever hear or read about the birth of a baby other than maybe babies that are related to us? Or maybe royal babies, or maybe really crazy baby stories. Yesterday I saw a photo of a mother with 13 babies, and it took me a second to realize that it was AI generated. But crazy birth stories. Of those 37,000 babies, how many do you hear about in the news that are born in poverty? How many are born in poverty? Likely very many. And how many of those make the 6 p.m. news? I'm guessing zero. And so if we isolate this verse for a moment, "There will be a sign to you, you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." How is that special, different, or memorable? You see, whether you are a regular church attender or not, this story about the birth of Jesus is so well known, it's easy to overlook how nuts it actually is. And yet this very common, seemingly unspecial event in an earthly sense has not only been recorded for us in the Bible, recalled regularly, ritualized and endured for centuries, but it additionally has another worldly quality. An angel foretold it. A host of angels appear to shepherds, paradoxically, the people who occupied the lowest rung of society. They bring a divine message, and so these shepherds hurry off to see this baby for themselves. And after doing so, go out from there and tell everyone who will listen that they have encountered the one who will save God's people. And so what on the surface seems like an innocuous story about a low-income couple traveling to their hometown to have their first child in a less than ideal setting, it is in fact an origin story of God who comes to save his people. God writing himself into our story. The God of heaven, to whom all the power and the glory and the majesty belong, he takes on our humanity, comes in the most vulnerable form, a baby born in poverty, born among barn animals, and ultimately comes in human form, where he is destined to experience the worst of humanity. Conceived by an unwed mother, an asylum seeker whose life is endangered soon after birth, a foreigner, an outsider, someone from whom people turn their faces, rejected by religious leaders, rejected by his own people, denied, betrayed, arrested on false charges, beaten, spat upon, and ultimately executed. First and foremost, this one out of thousands baby born in the world on any given day is in his very nature, God. and yet not a God who is cold, aloof, far off, sitting on a cloud, glancing down at his minions. He is a God who loved us enough to enter our story, to come to meet us in the messiness of our human experience, to experience it alongside us, with us. As C.S. Lewis famously said, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God, to become children of God. But why does that matter? It's great having people in our lives who can empathize with our experience. But we need something more if we're going to get through the experience. Ultimately, we need help to move beyond our hardships, beyond our mistakes, beyond our disappointments. Well, the key to the answer to that question, why does it matter, or how does it work, is in verse 14 where we read, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." To this day, Jewish people greet each other with a customary shalom, a word that we would translate peace. But when we speak of peace, we normally mean the absence of something. We mean ceasefire. We mean let's agree to disagree. Let's move forward with minimal hatred and animosity. Let's write an anti-bullying policy or an anti-harassment policy so that there can be peace in the workplace. But the biblical roots of this word are far deeper than this. Peace is not the absence of something, but rather the presence of something, the presence of someone. Like ourselves, the people of Jesus' day longed for safety and security, less violent and oppressive times to raise their children in. They dreamt of a day when their nation would be liberated from Roman occupation. But God so loved the world that he didn't send a military leader who would lead men into battle. Instead, he sent a son, his son, his very heart, a part of himself. God enters the story by the son because he himself is the peace that the world so desperately needs. And the remedy to war and violence and injustice and abuse is not a military coup, but bringing the peace of heaven to earth, a peace that transforms hearts, that turns enemies into family and swords into plowshares. It's the spiritual heart surgery that humanity needs to bring peace to the very source of humanity's inclination towards violence and hatred, the human heart. Because only when hearts are transformed by the love and peace of God do our affections change. Do we ourselves desire God's peace for ourselves, our world, and yes, even peace for those who would oppose us? We look around at our troubled world, civil wars, nations bombing other nations, corrupt leaders. The list goes on. What is God's answer to this? His answer is to send the Son, to send the world the Prince of Peace, the one who would be known as the Wonderful Counselor and the Mighty God, to enter the story and transform it from the inside out. And so you might say, well, that's all well and good, Adam, but has it really worked? We're certainly not there yet. You see, the Bible teaches that in this life, we will not experience the totality of God's peace-bringing work. This is because God plays the long game. He wants as many people as possible to receive the free gift of true and lasting peace. He came over 2,000 years ago, and his coming was an invitation to receive him, to trust and believe in him. His second coming at the end of time will be when his work is fully realized, and then he will come to take us home. The Bible's preferred image for this is actually a wedding. Jesus' first coming is the engagement, or in his time, the betrothal, the promise to be with us and faithful to us forever. His second coming is the wedding day, when the promise will be realized, celebrated, and fully fulfilled. And the invitation to get engaged is for everyone. And if you've never responded to his peace-bringing invitation, you can do so today or any day, simply praying a prayer that expresses your trust in him. You see, Christmas is not just a nostalgic glance at something that happened many centuries ago. It's a promise that the charter of the Prince of Peace will be ultimately fully realized. You can bank on it, you can trust in it, it will come to pass. and an invitation to be part of his kingdom movement that begins on the very day you say yes to him. Not one day, not at the end of time, the moment you say yes. Maybe there are people visiting with us today who would like to say yes for the first time. Or maybe you're here today as someone who feels like, I've been not with it for a while with Jesus. I'd like to renew that yes that I spoke many years ago. So as I close this morning, let me just pray a simple prayer. It's a prayer that just expresses sorry, thank you, and please. And don't feel like you're under any compulsion to do anything this morning that you don't want to do. But if what I'm saying resonates with you this morning, accepting an invitation or renewing the invitation, then as I pray, maybe you want to echo these words in your heart today. So let me pray. Jesus, I am sorry for the way I have lived until now, particularly for any ways that I have turned away from you. Thank you that you came that first Christmas, that you entered the story, experienced this life and conquered death. Thank you that you did that for me. Please, would you come now by your Holy Spirit? Fill me so that I may know your presence, your peace, your power, and your love in my life now and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And if you prayed that today, we'd love you to make that known to one of our ministers so that we can be praying for you as well, encouraging you in that decision. There are hard copies of Connect cards at the back of the church or via the QR codes. We even have free copies of Luke's Gospel out the front. We'd just love to journey with you, support you in any way we can. So, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord for your goodness. Amen.